want to share some introductory remarks on fatherhood, men, under that general heading. I came across this daily devotional this week, and I thought it addressed some key issues for men and fathers nowadays. I just spoke with a young mother downstairs as I was getting ready and encouraged her to be praying for her husband and the father of her children. It's not an easy task nowadays. The article, and I'm going to share, and I'll quote this. She writes, "I recently spoke with a man who said he stopped holding doors for women. And I quote here, I did that once for a woman and she gave me the nastiest look I've ever seen. I experienced that at the YMCA one time. You should have seen the hatred in her eyes. Now," he writes, "I do not open the doors for any women anymore." We live in a culture where our society and sometimes women encourage men to stand down by belittling them, saying that men are useless, blaming men for things that aren't their fault, and perhaps by snarling at them. Scripture says that the Lord created them male and female in the Garden of Eden, no matter that the media or extreme feminism or shaming voices try to silence you men. You must remember that God made men, and He made them for a reason. We must always remember this, no matter what the media or what our culture tells us about ourselves. We need to go to God's Word, and we need to read and understand God's Word as it applies to us. All the different opinions and voices in the world mean very little compared to what God's voice and Word says. We have to believe that. The author goes on to state, first, without men, the population would cease to exist, just as it would cease to exist without women. It takes both men and women to make families. This is God's plan. Next, we need men to stand up and be men no matter what voices come against them, because we need the spiritual strength and leadership of men. So it's no wonder that men are under spiritual attack. The adversary, the evil one, knows that men are God's fingerprint of authority, leadership, guidance, protection, and provision on the earth. If the world can get you and me to shut up, to stand down and stop leading, stop providing, and stop caring because you fear failing or being shamed, then there is a vacuum that this world cannot fill. And then she quotes from Roland Warren, who wrote this article, "Dads are to be earthly mirrors of a heavenly reality." Listen to this, please. "Over the years," he writes, "God has shown me that the attack on the institution of fatherhood and the strategy to make fathers unloving and ineffective is a primary goal of Satan himself, the devil. Why? Because if fathers are distant, if fathers are distracted, disconnected, or even abusive, children will believe all fathers are this way, including their heavenly Father, who claims to love them unconditionally. Men, the world needs you. We need your voice. We need your conviction. We need your logic, protection, provision, guidance, and problem solving. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear or be afraid, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. I've written in the scripture, 1 Corinthians 16:13, for men, for fathers. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, and act like men, and be strong. At this day and age, I had considered spending a whole message on this, and I had titled it, Don't Stand Down, Men, but Stand in Faith. We need Christian men and fathers now more than ever to know what they believe and to stand firm in the faith. Not to listen to the world that's telling us, stand down and shut up. I'm not advocating dictatorship by men, but servant leaders, men that know their God. Be strong and be courageous. But we need to know in whom we believe. We need to know. So I pray for my fellow men and fellow fathers. It is not an easy task. We need God's help. None of us have come from perfect earthly families. Some of you sitting here, I've heard stories. You came from Christian homes where you had great Christian fathers. God bless you. But I can assure you they were not perfect, because only one is. Others came from broken families and did not have a great relationship. Some had no relationship with their fathers. Some didn't know their fathers. And this is where our relationship with Almighty God comes in. Especially men, I want to encourage you. We need to fall in love with Abba Father. We need to learn how to love him. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has given you permission to come to the throne of God's grace with courage on a regular basis. And he's given you permission to call upon the Almighty Sovereign God and call him Abba Father. Are you making use of that privilege, men? We need to learn how to be fathers from the perfect Father, who is full of mercy and grace and justice. So, happy Father's Day. I want to continue in our study in Ephesians, so I invite you to turn to this epistle again, this letter from the Apostle Paul, as we continue to work our way through it and learn God's Word and learn how to apply it in our lives today. A few thoughts for us. We're just going to focus on a few verses, verses 1 through 7 today. Chapter 4, I'm reading out of the English Standard Version. I, therefore, writes Paul, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, who is over all and through all and in all. We'll stop there. Join me first as we pray to Almighty God. Father, as I stated earlier, and I believe this with all my heart, you have given us permission for those that have put our trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, to come to you with confidence, to come to your throne of grace often, and to call you our Father. Abba, Father. It is my prayer that we would grow in this grace of approaching you, talking to you, learning how to listen to your voice. As men, especially today, I pray that you would teach us and train us how to live for you, how to discern what is pleasing to you. We commit this time to you, Lord, now as we open your word, thankful for this beautiful day that you've blessed us with, thankful for the community of believers that we can gather with. Teach us, Lord, how to love you, and teach us how to love one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Paul, the great apostle, states in this first verse, "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord." And then he says, "I urge you." Over the years, I've had plenty of opportunity to visit inmates in prison and jails. And oftentimes when I go in and visit them, they will make certain requests of me, depending on the situation and the person. I've been asked for Bibles, which is a good thing. I've been asked for money. I've been asked for cigarettes. I've been asked to make sure you give me a job when I get out. But here, I read and consider Paul, a prisoner of the Lord, and his writing to these young believers, the church in Ephesus. He's not asking anything for himself, is he? In other places, when he was incarcerated, and we're not talking about a man who has broken the law, we're talking about a man who has been preaching the gospel of God's grace, and he's in prison for his faith. Other places, he'll ask for his outer garment and some reading materials to be brought to him. Certainly not a selfish act at all. But here, the Apostle Paul is urging, pleading with the believers in Ephesus, and we need to hear it now. He's pleading for the church to recognize their calling in Christ Jesus and to walk in a manner worthy of that calling. I really want to stress that with you today, that we see that, that we read that and consider it. Paul, a prisoner of the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of that calling. Ephesians 1:18, Paul uses that language earlier in his letter, where he writes, "Having the eyes of your hearts," he's writing to Christians, believers, "having the eyes of your hearts enlightened so that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you." He has called us out of the world, out of the culture, out of the lifestyles that we once lived in. Pause and think about those lifestyles, my friends. I know some of your stories. He's called us out of the world, and he's called us into his holiness as his children to reflect the holiness of God in this world. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and 30, he uses this language again about being called out. And those whom he predestined, and we've discussed that word, that language, the doctrine of predestination before. I won't go into that now. Those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Paul is writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit that we and they, the Ephesian believers, would learn how to walk worthy of that calling that God has on our lives. It's a process that we all must learn. Would you agree? It doesn't come natural for most of us because we were born into sin with a sin nature. God calls us out of the world and he urges us to learn how to walk in a manner worthy of this high calling. To me, I consider it the highest calling to be a follower of Christ, called out one, part of the Church of Jesus Christ. I hope you do too. I love seeing the young children that God has brought into our midst. I love seeing the little ones, the infants. And then they'll reach that toddler stage. We went through 7, you know, teaching them, wondering, will they ever, ever learn how to walk? You know, little Lainey and little Sadie and the others. It's just a blessing to see. You know, they're so, some of them are so full of mama's milk, and you wonder, how are they ever going to be able to stand up, right? You wonder, it's a miracle that they can learn how to walk. And it's a scary thing to watch them learn how to walk. You want to round off the table corners and put bumpers everywhere. And yet this is the language that Paul is giving to the church. And he's giving it to us today if we slow down and read it and understand it. He wants us to learn how to walk in a way worthy of this calling in your lives. You following? It doesn't happen overnight. Sometimes we fall, just like our little ones, our toddlers. And you that are dads and moms, you've watched this process. That little toddler falling, getting back up, falling, getting up, back up. No wonder they sleep for 12 hours sometimes. They're exhausted of falling and getting back up and falling and getting back up. It's kind of what happens in our spiritual lives. We fall, we make mistakes, we sin, we take our eyes off Jesus Christ, we fall again, we fall again, we fall again. Our goal is to learn how to walk worthy. Walk steadily with our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. None of us do it perfectly, not even the apostles, but Jesus Christ. So let's not be too hard on one another when we fall. Because we all do. It's just that it's easier for me to see others falling and to point it out. God wants us to be full of mercy and grace and to reflect his holiness. Walk worthy. Walk worthy as believers. Let me read these verses out of the Phillips translation to give you a simplified look at this and to hear the language that Phillips uses. Ephesians 4, as God's prisoner, then, I beg you to live lives worthy of your high calling. accept life with humility and patience, making allowances for one another because you love one another. Don't you? Make it your aim to be at one in the Spirit, and you will inevitably be at peace with one another. You all belong to one body, of which there is one Spirit, just as you all experience one calling to your one hope. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father over us all, who is the one over all, and the one working through all, and the one living in all. We're called to walk worthy of the calling by embracing and walking in these following steps. Again, I'm reading out of the English Standard Version. There's four things that Paul lists here to walk worthy in this calling by embracing and walking, learning how. Number one, he says, walking in humility. Walking in humility. Now, for some of us sitting here and listening, that may not be a big deal because of your personality and your temperament. Maybe you or a little bit like Timothy, and you're a humble, quiet personality type. For others, this takes a lifetime of learning. But the Scriptures exhort us to embrace and to walk in humility versus pride, right? The opposite of humility, pride, the pride of man, our egos. So number one, walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which he has called you with all humility. So we learn how to pray daily, regularly to Abba Father in the name of Jesus Christ, saying, Lord, teach me and work humility in me. It's biblical and God desires it for His called out ones. Step two, number two, learn how to walk in gentleness, or other translations say meekness, not weakness. Gentleness, power, authority under control. I've always kind of liked that definition. Gentleness, meekness versus rough, domineering, the attitude, I'm the top gun, I'm the top guy, listen to me. No, walking in gentleness. The Scriptures say, God, through His Spirit, must increase, we must decrease. John's Gospel. He must increase in us. Our domineering, self-centered personalities must decrease. Walk worthy. And then Paul points out number three, patience. Humility, gentleness with patience. Patience. We live in a day and age where that is very difficult and much, much, much easier to read it, to talk about it, than to do it. Patience versus inconsideration of the weak, the slow, the old, the immature. Patience. I want to remind us here, Paul is speaking to the Ephesian believers about walking in a manner worthy of their calling and how they relate to one another in the body, the church. Paul and the apostles' great concern is not even so much with how we relate to the world, but can we learn how to love and get along with one another? That's the Word of God. In humility, in gentleness, in patience with one another. Right? He's writing this to young Christians, family of God, community of believers. Walk worthy of your calling and learn how, by God's grace, to love and be patient, walk in humility with one another. That takes the grace of God. And I think as we look upon our world and the vast number of churches, denominations, subsets of Baptists, subsets of Presbyterians, subsets of Lutherans, subsets of Anglicans, you can see that we don't do it real well. It really takes the grace of God in each one of our lives. Walking in humility, walking in gentleness, walking in patience with one another, and then he kind of seals the deal here, bearing with one another in love. Bearing with one another in love. Love is the key word there. It's much easier when you offend me, when you disrespect me, to get up and walk away and find another community of believers that is holier than you. It's easier to walk away. But is that God's way? Is that God's will? Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 and 13, the Apostle Paul puts it this way in a similar writing. I have come to believe, as I've studied the scriptures over and over the years, that the apostles pretty much had the same message going to the churches, the letters to all the churches. It was very similar language. Colossians 3, 12 and 13, put on then as God's chosen ones, his called out ones, holy and beloved, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. Hear those words? Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. Love covers a multitude of sins, Peter writes in his letter. Will you have opportunities to be offended? You know you will. In our natural families, there's plenty of opportunity every week. In the church community of believers, plenty of opportunity. Here's the key. Forgiveness and love covering over a multitude of offenses. Remembering how much God has forgiven you and I. Therefore, by God's grace, we forgive and overlook offenses towards others. You hearing God's word? This is the scripture. This is the Spirit of God. We have it for us, and it takes the grace of God to put it into practice. And then Paul, going back to Ephesians 4, he writes this, after those four keys, four steps in walking worthy of our calling, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, then he says, and be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. What is he talking about? But he's talking about, again, the community of believers, this and unity in the church. This was the heart of the apostles. So as we learn to individually walk in humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, we see unity in the church maintained. For there is one body, which speaks of his church. There is one ultimate church, the universal church, the Catholic universal church. That throws some people off, but Catholic simply means universal. His called out ones throughout the world and other nations, as we have discussed before. One body, one Spirit, his Holy Spirit. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. There is one hope to which we were called. The hope of our salvation awaits us, though we can taste of it now here on earth. There is one Lord, one Christ, Jesus, who is the head of the church. One faith, faith in Jesus Christ, the key. One baptism, not many, but baptism in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. One God and Father over all. And I write this specifically to the men. Men, have you learned to humble yourselves in the presence of Abba Father? Are you in the habit of regularly humbling yourselves and spending time alone, away from distractions, with your Heavenly Father? In Jesus' name, are you coming to the Father? Are you pouring out your heart? Are you letting Abba Father know that this task is too great for you? You need help. Are you humbling yourselves? Are you learning how to love God and people with the love of God? I've had to learn this. I'm still in the process of learning it. In verse 7, Ephesians 4, the Apostle Paul makes this statement. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And again, with that language, we have gone through and talked about it to great length in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Paul had written to these new believers about grace. And he says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Faith in Jesus. This is not of your own doing. I'll repeat it. This is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. Can God be any more clear? Salvation is a free gift from Almighty God to men, women, children, black, white, brown. It's a gift. As we learn to humble ourselves and acknowledge that we are sinners, we cannot save ourselves. That's the message you and I need to be carrying to our neighbors, to our family members. You cannot save yourself. You cannot earn it. It's a gift from God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And then verse 10, we are his workmanship, those that are saved. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So Paul touches on grace. Grace that not only saves people like you and I, and sustains us and shapes us and molds us, but it says here in Ephesians 4:7 that he gives us then grace gifts to be used to build up the body of Christ. And our good brother, my fellow elder Ken, in the weeks to come will be delving into this more and more about these grace gifts, charis gifts, that are given to each and every believer in Jesus Christ. Usually it's more than one gift. We have no room to boast about who we are and the gifts that we possess. The Bible says all good gifts come from the Almighty. And he gives us these gifts so that we can learn to build up the body of Christ. Not to draw attention to ourselves, not to say, look at me and all that I can do for you, but gifts to serve. And they're given by Jesus Christ to the church. Grace that saves us, sustains us, and shapes us, but also these grace gifts to build up the body of Christ. This is the church in action. This is what Paul, being inspired and carried along by the Holy Spirit, writes to these young Christians, the church in Ephesus, and also to us today. Let us learn how to walk worthy. So that's your homework. That's your takeaway. Let us learn how to walk worthy of this great calling in our lives. There's no greater calling. No greater calling. Let's close in prayer. Please bow your heads at this time if you can. Just close your eyes to minimize distractions. I want you to hear the still quiet voice of your loving God who is calling to you. He's drawing you. He desires his children to spend time with him. There's no greater joy than most of us fathers have than our children wanting to spend time with us, wanting to talk to us, wanting to ask us questions and to listen. Father, we come to you. We humble ourselves this Lord's Day. But Lord, it is my prayer that on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, that we also learn to make time for you, to seek you out, to be alone with you, to confess our sins to you, to confess our need of you. Privately, yes, most importantly, but also corporately, as a church family, as a community of believers. Lord, we need you. We call upon your name. We acknowledge your sovereignty this day. I speak a special blessing upon the men and the fathers here today and those that are listening. Lord, help us to stand firm in our faith, to act like men, not dictators, not tyrants, but men of God and men of faith. We ask this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.